Well, good evening, everyone. I'm very excited to be here tonight and honored to speak. Our series this fall is entitled None Like Him, 10 Ways That God Is Different Than Us. And our outline and inspiration are taken from a book written by Jen Wilkin by the same title. And in our series this fall, we're going to discuss and name 10 ways that our God is unique, possessing a combination of qualities that are not shared by any other. And these are qualities that fundamentally inform our understanding, however limited that may be, of who God is. 10 ways God is different from us, and then in parentheses, and why that's a good thing. Interestingly, Jen Wilkin's next book she wrote after this is entitled In His Image, 10 Ways We Are Like God. And in this book, she presents a biblical and very practical explanation of God's communicable attributes that become true in us as we strive to become image bearers of Him and representatives of Him in the world. These are going to be traits like holy and loving and just and merciful. Maybe that'll be our next fall series. But anyway, for this series, we want to explore the attributes of God that are incommunicable, not capable of being transferred. Only God is infinite, incomprehensible, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, immutable, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and sovereign. These traits are true of God alone. When we try and become like Him in any of these traits, we are, as our author says, setting ourselves up as His rival. It's Satan's first allure in the garden, isn't it? You shall be like God, he said. We are created to reflect God's glory, not to rival it. It's like the moon is to the sun. It reflects the sun's rays. It doesn't try to be the sun. So we're going to relish in who He is and not try to rival Him. I remember a quote Philip said once in his sermon, "All problems in life come from us trying to play God when we need to be like Jesus." So you've probably noticed our two portraits up front here by me. I want to start this topic like our author Jen Wilkin did. I love her intro into her book and the topic because I can relate to it in so many ways. I want to start with this quote scripture first, though, from Proverbs 31:30. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." It's interesting how telling us what not to be sometimes is as helpful as telling us what to be, isn't it? But here in this verse, we see that if you're really wanting the Lord's favor or attention, what's required of you? It says to fear the Lord. Now, as women, I know we are very familiar with that verse, probably the whole chapter in Proverbs. Maybe it's the most over-referenced chapter in the Bible when addressing women. But for this evening in our intro, let's take a second look for what it says less about women and more for what it says about God. Our author in her home had a portrait of some relatives in her family, as do I here on my right. These are my grandmother's great-grandparents, John and Hattie Perdue Brasher. This is taken about 1880 in Hollis, Oklahoma. We also refer to them affectionately as the ancestors. This paint portrait has been handed down in my family for decades, and it's on my mother's side, so my mother ended up with it. And I want you to know that it was always hung up. It may have been an inconspicuous place. Nevertheless, it was hung up. Even when we moved Mother and Daddy to an assisted living, we took the ancestors with us. And Mother, she hung it up in her bedroom. It was behind the door, but it was respectively hung up. Well, you can see from their expressions that life was probably not easy for them. But this portrait was important for them to take and posed almost with a message of, you better not mess up. even the side eye. I mean, look at Hattie. She's looking at me all these years later. 145 years, I did the math. And I feel she's saying, I am watching you, Marianne. Like our author, I feel if the photographer had broadened his scope to include her torso, we would see her hands death gripping a worn copy of the King James Version Bible. So during her time, this would have been the very embodiment of a God-fearing woman. If you heard that term today, which we really don't even hear a lot, it might sound a bit archaic, but not in her day. What would we say today if we wanted to praise a woman as godly? She's so in love with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Or she has such a deep walk with the Lord, maybe. Maybe like this photo on my left. This iconic, sunlit, hands-flinging picture of Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. This isn't a bad way to picture a God-fearing woman, but it's quite a contrast to my photo of the ancestors of Hattie. Not that this is better, but maybe a more accurate conception of a God-fearing woman lies, as our author describes it, somewhere in between a solemn scowl and a chagrin carefree smile. If we are searching in the Bible how to become more godly and have wisdom, where would we look? We could at least begin to find this middle ground in Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This whole chapter in Psalms is an acrostic of the qualities and characteristics of God. And that phrase, fear the Lord, is mentioned 86 times in the Bible. Here's a couple. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fearing the Lord is riches and honor and life. And then I found another one. Isaiah 33:6, the fear of the Lord is God's treasure. Think about that. It's God Almighty's treasure and delight. So if we have learned anything about studying the Bible, it's that if something is repeated often, it's important. So becoming a God-fearing woman is worthy of our attention. Let's break that down. If we're looking for wisdom, it starts where? Fear of the Lord. That doesn't make me want to fling out my arms and twirl. Sometimes we want to replace that word with love or knowledge of the Lord. But that's not what's repeated 86 times in the Bible. Fear. We tend to think we need to overcome our fears. And that can be very sensible, but the truth is that not all fear is bad. We just tend to lump fears into one category as being harmful. There are some destructive fears. I read where the Bible tells us 365 times to fear not. That would be the destructive fears. But there are also constructive fears that give us beneficial wisdom. John Bevere, in his book, The Awe of God, says the real question we should be asking ourselves is, what do we fear the most? Rather than just how to annihilate destructive fears or manage the constructive ones, if we can answer that question properly, we could even come to see fear as a virtue. Now, we're humans and we're going to fear. But when we have a rightly directed fear, a holy fear, we can develop our best relationship with God. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, the fear of God is the death of every other fear, like a mighty lion. It chases all other fears before it. We know our relationship with God can be both approachable and hallowed. Jesus gives us a perfect example of that, doesn't he, in the Lord's Prayer, when he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is both a God near to us and a God who transcends. He taught us to acknowledge that he's ours, but he is also Lord of the universe with cherubim at his side, doing as he pleases among the nations, our author states. The Bible gives us a perfect picture of a God who neither scowls nor coddles. So to find that balance, we need a good working definition, I think, of that Psalm 111 word, fear. We can find that in several scriptures, but I want to focus on Hebrews. In chapter 12, 18 through 24, we find a fear of God's consuming wrath, which was Mount Sinai, and then the fear of God's holiness, which is Mount Zion. In this chapter, Hebrews 12, the author has explained the Israelites' distant, terrified approach to God there at Mount Sinai, and then he contrasts that fear to our relationship now and our joyful approach to Mount Zion. Moses has led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, but remember, he doesn't lead them straight to the promised land. What does he do? He takes them to Mount Sinai to meet him, to encounter their God. First, they really need to see and hear and feel the presence of the true I Am. Starting verse 21, it says, "The sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We are citizens of that heavenly Jerusalem right now because Christ rules our lives. Because of Christ, you and I don't have to approach God cowering with fear. We can come expectantly to this glorious, approachable Mount Zion, not be scared of God, but have a fear of the Lord." And then on in 28 and 29, it says, "Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Those are two different words in English, and they're two different words in Greek. And that word awe, I read, is a great interpretation of that second word, sometimes written godly fear. I think that explanation of heaven of in Hebrews of the fear of the Lord helps us to define this fear. It could read in Psalms 111:10, "The worshipful reverence and awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So back to that Proverbs 31 verse, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain." The second part, "But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Maybe we as Christian women don't have a self-worth problem. Maybe we just lack awe. This last spring quarter, we were studying Romans here in our Sunday morning classes. And in the Women in the Word class, we got to read Romans 11. When Paul was winding up those first 10 chapters, his part of the letter to them about what to believe. And he's pointed out all this sinfulness of man, the forgiveness of sin through Christ, and then this freedom from sin's grasp. And he pauses and he gets to that famous doxology. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." I can almost hear him gasp in awe as he stops to reflect and say those words. He had awe. When was the last time you gasped in awe about someone or something? I remember being on a catamaran in Kauai and coming up to that breathtaking, rugged Nepali coastline and not even having the words to describe the beauty I was seeing. When I first stepped up to the Grand Canyon and I peered over the vastness that was so out of proportion to anything I had ever laid eyes on. We've all had those awe moments in our lives. Did you know that we are the only mammal that gets goosebumps in response to awe or excitement? Now, other mammals get goosebumps, like a porcupine or a cat when its hair goes up, but those are all in association with other emotions like fear or being threatened. We're the only mammal that has goosebumps as an involuntary response to awe. I just thought that was interesting. 2 years ago, we did a fall speaker series called The I Can Life of Philippians 4:13. And it was based on the podcast with Jennifer Rothschild. It's the only podcast I listen to. It's really good. I highly recommend it. I recently listened to one of her interviews with Bill Mowry, and he had some really great ideas on ways to encounter God. He pointed out that Scripture reveals three ways we meditate and encounter God. One is through His Word, two, His works, and the third is through His wonder. With His Word, I know you have read a verse or passage and felt completely overwhelmed with amazement at how that particular word has spoken to you and left you with awe. I'm sure you've experienced that. And with His works, have you ever witnessed God working in a situation, excuse me, or through someone? Recently, my sister-in-law, Gail Brookman, and I were walking, and she was telling me about her last meeting with the Hope group she's a part of, which is the Hope Over Pain Every Day support group. She never mentions any names or specific stories, but she was just sharing how excited she was about how she sees God working within that group and that the people are so involved and they're working together in ways that she could have never, ever imagined. And we both just stopped and looked at each other and said, wow, God is really doing that. It was an awe moment at the works of God. And how about His wonder? Rory and I just got back from a recent trip to Colorado. Wow, I'd forgotten the beauty of that place and how much fun God must have had creating it. We stayed by a lake right by Grand Lake, and we enjoyed the lake. We walked the Rockies. I think I lived every line of John Denver's songs. Clear Blue Mountain Stream, saw an eagle fly, talked to God and listened to His casual reply. Every time we went for a walk, I just couldn't help myself. I'd pull up my phone and play Rocky Mountain High or anything John Denver. What awe I had in response to His wonder. Over the next 10 weeks, ladies, we have the opportunity to be reminded of the qualities of God that should cause us to almost gasp like Paul, to have a worshipful reverence and awe of the Lord of the universe, an infinite God who has no beginning or ending, an incomprehensible God who had the creative power to speak into existence the whole world, and at the same time cause a small flower to peek through a crack in the sidewalk or a bird to sing at just the time I need it. When we think about these attributes, maybe we will be less self-focused, less materialistic. When we marvel at something greater than ourselves, we become more able to reach out to others. Jesus said it in His great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, with all your strength and mind. Marvel at someone greater than yourself. And then what did He say? Then love your neighbor. Reach out to others. Our eyes and hearts should be first turned to God with worshipful reverence and awe, and then turn right to others. That's what God wants. Rory and I deliver these meals once a month in mobile meals. I have a sweet little route, but I have a favorite one. Her name is Leela, and she has a beautiful flower garden in her front yard. And she marvels at the wonder of God through those flowers. She is in awe of them. And when I go, do you know what she does very often when I go over to her? She greets me at the door with seeds or with a cutting from those flowers. She wants to give it to me. She's marveling at something greater than herself, and her natural instinct is to share it with me. In Psalm 139, David writes a beautiful psalm. Our author points out we tend to read it as a psalm to help us feel significant. And there are lots of I's and me's, but I think David would have emphasized the you's. She argues we need to hear it, not as David writing it to give himself a pep talk about his appearance or his self-worth, but as a psalm about God. Let's look at it, and I think we'll see the very 10 qualities of God exposed that we're about to examine in this series. Psalm 139, you guys all have a copy of it there. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He's omniscient. You hem me in behind and before. He's eternal. And 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He's incomprehensible. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. To have a relationship, presence is integral. The theological term for that is omnipresent. And 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's self-sufficient. And 13, for you formed my inward parts. He's self-existent. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. He's omnipotent. And then in 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. He's sovereign. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. He's infinite. I awake and I am still with you. He's immutable. He doesn't change. And all of this generates a response from David. Now, this part of the psalm is not what we put on t-shirts or on a mug. But in David's day, that battle was against flesh and blood. And Jesus came along and his teachings taught us to love our enemies. But he taught us to take a stand against the spiritual evils of sin and the devil. We should hate sin and be asking God to destroy it, just like David was asking God to destroy the enemy. And by the end of our series, I pray that's our response to seeing our God with worshipful reverence and awe, to be like David and have humility and confession and submission. And you know, I think David, a man after God's own heart, he had trouble trying to describe God. The God of the Bible is infinite. He's immeasurable, just utterly without limit. Megan Litton is going to explore that more for us next week. And I'm so glad that's our first quality. Because, you know, if we can just measure something, we can get it. It's just reassuring to us. But the qualities of God we're about to explore are all immeasurable. His limitlessness underlies all of his attributes. But just because we can't fully comprehend God doesn't mean we can't know him. I don't really fully comprehend my husband. He eats sauerkraut because he says it's good for him. I'm thinking, really? But I know him because I've spent time with him. I have a relationship with him. In that 413 podcast I mentioned earlier, and episode 363, Bill Mowry suggests 5 ways we can know God better and encounter him every time we open our Bibles. And he had a simple hand illustration to help us. The pinky represented listening. The ring represents reading. The middle finger is studying. The index finger is memorizing. And the thumb is meditating. What's fun is the thumb can easily touch all other 4 fingers. So meditating should be a part of all of the other spiritual practices, really. Because as we listen, we can meditate. For example, we put things aside, we focus on what the speaker's saying, and something even as simple as our body position, our arms are folded or leaning forward, can help us pay attention, arms unfolded. not that you're critiquing a speaker, but you're just saying, well, how can I live out this part? Or as we listen to someone speak, we probably have certain biases. Maybe those of you much younger than me might be thinking, well, she's old, so I can't really trust or relate to what she's about to say. Or if someone who doesn't have kids out of high school is going to talk about raising kids, I might think, hey, that's just theory for you. So we can try and clear our minds and really meditate and focus on a speaker even as we're listening. And then reading, you might write out a verse or post it somewhere for you to see and meditate on. And then studying. Here at Memorial Road, we certainly have many opportunities to take a deeper look at God's Word. Every Thursday morning, you can attend CWBS. Wednesday mornings, we have small group studies. Here at the building as well, every Wednesday night. I hope you're here for this series for the next 10 weeks, Wednesday evenings. And then last is memorizing. I'm not a huge memorizer, but I have never regretted the verses I do know or the books of the Bible I was taught so young, and I continue to try and memorize more. I do have a high number of what I call shared verses. You know it. I know it. I just may not be able to start it, but I can finish it. Here's an example for you. Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. Here's a little hint on that one, by the way, for memorizing. Psalms 46:10. 4 plus 6 equals 10. You're welcome. Which is, by the way, a great verse for this series, right? Also, what's interesting is that as they progress, you remember more. Listening, it's a pretty small percent you're going to remember. What I'm saying here tonight, probably 10%. And all the way to memorizing, where you're going to remember 100% of it. But we need all five fingers to kind of grasp the scriptures, don't we? And we all have seasons of life where one of those fingers may be more dominant than the other. So we're probably not going to operate on all five equally. But to some degree, we can participate in those five things. And they all help us come close to God. Not something I might do forever, but maybe the next 10 minutes or the next 10 days. What is something from the Word of God, the work of God, or the wonder of God that I can think on, reflect on, encourage someone with? Our focus these next few weeks will hopefully help us focus on the characteristics of God, that wonder of God. We have a chance this fall to get to know our God better. Let's take that chance. Let's invite others to join us. Right now, I believe God is revealing himself to 10 women. And these 10 women are going to help us regain that awe and see him for the God he truly is. I know some of these women, I see you here this evening. Also, as I look into this audience, I see so many of you that I would praise as godly women. I'm so glad our walk with the Lord is never over and we never learn at all. As God-fearing women, we acknowledge that right fear, that worshipful reverence and awe, is the beginning of wisdom. I pray that we can set our eyes upward like our banner here is showing, and that we will know we serve a God who is infinite, incomprehensible, self-existent, self-sufficient. He's eternal, immutable, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and he's sovereign. I pray God will give us awe at every vista and wisdom with every step, knowing there is truly none like him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We humbly ask for your kingdom to reign more fully in our hearts and for your will to be done. I pray we will seek to know you more deeply as we listen and read and study and memorize and meditate. And please meet us in the awe encounters of your word, your works, and your wonder. Fill our minds with wisdom and our hearts with worshipful reverence and awe as we seek to become more godly women. In your precious, mighty, and holy name, amen.